comes whispering in.
Good evening. This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And it's a warm one today. It's one of those 100 degree days. And it's not quite like Seattle. They get it usually about 20 degrees cooler during the summer. And I was fortunate to go to a wedding today and just walked in the door just about 3-4 minutes before I was to go on the air tonight. And we have been studying this year, especially from the Gospel of John. And if you are familiar with the Bible at all, with the Gospel of John is in the New Testament. The New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible, and the Gospel of John is the fourth of what is called generally four Gospels, and those are the first four books of the New Testament. And the first three are very similar, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is definitely a different gospel. I mean, it's speaking of the same Jesus Christ. Tells about Jesus Christ. Several of the miracles are the same, but he doesn't concentrate on the miracles nearly as much as some of the others, especially like Matthew, is just filled with miracles after miracles after miracles. John uses these as signs. He doesn't really call them miracles, but he calls them great signs or works. In other words, the purpose for this is to, so that people, so you and I and the people at that time would recognize that truly this is a sign pointing the way to the Messiah, to the one that is for all of mankind. Not to the Jew only, but also to everybody else. And that's good, because we need a God that's to all of us, that loves all of us, that cares for all of us. And that's exactly what John does. John is closer to Jesus, perhaps, than any of the other disciples in some ways. In some ways, you look at him and you see that why we say that is because look at the Last Supper, and we know John was one of the two people that was right next to Jesus. He was so close to Jesus that, of course, they didn't sit up at their table like they do today. They reclined at table, and table was usually someplace between 6 inches to 18 inches off the ground, generally, and so you'd be partially reclined, and it talks about him being so close that his head was, at least at one point during the meal, was even over on Jesus. So when you're reclining at that way, you get your, usually your legs are out away from the table, unless you're sitting cross-legged or something at the table. And so it's a little bit different situation than we have today with our tables with long legs, because that was the only place that they ever had the long legs was usually, it was more of a beginning, just barely beginning to be introduced in some of the Roman places and things like that. So we see that because we haven't talked too much about this the last two or three times I've been on, for those that are new, I'm just going to cover this a little bit, that John was also close for another reason. We look at the cross, at the when Jesus was crucified, we only see one of the disciples other than the women there. Now, there may have been more there, but as far as we know, that the only one we know that was there or we have mentioned that was there was John, the Apostle John. And Jesus must have really thought John to be quite an extraordinary man, because he entrusted his own mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, to John for the rest of her life. He said, "Woman, behold your son," and "son," speaking to John, "behold your mother." And so it says from that time on that John took Mary into his home and took care of her for the rest of her life, whether he was there or up towards Ephesus. We see over the years he different places that he traveled. Much of the early years after Jesus, he was there around Jerusalem, in Judea, the Galilee area. But then we know later he happened to be head of the church up at Ephesus, which is in, I believe it is south, what we would call south central Turkey today. And so Ephesus was a great, truly one of the great cities of Asia Minor there. And when you look in the book of Revelation, which is also happens to be written by John, it's a revelation from Jesus Christ to him. It's in the first few chapters, it is addressed to seven different churches. And, of course, one of these was the church at Ephesus that he pastored. And also, we know that the Apostle Paul also pastored that church for at least probably a year and a half or more at an earlier time. So this is that John that we see in the New Testament at least three different Johns. One's the Gospel of Mark, is that person's named John Mark. And then the Gospel of John has two testimonies in it by John the Baptist, who happens to be the forerunner, the one that Jesus actually called the greatest person that was born of woman, besides himself, really, was this John the Baptist. Now, he has a testimony about Jesus Christ, both in chapter 1 and chapter 3 of John. So if you haven't been with me for the whole time, I'd certainly encourage you to just be able to read the entire book of John. And we always think of the time right when somebody dies as you want to hear what they have to say. Well, that's true with Jesus. John, more than any other book, spends several chapters, just the last few hours of his life, of the things he's telling his disciples, which are important. Now, these aren't the last things he tells his disciples, though, because he is resurrected from the dead. And he says earlier that God, his Father, has given him the power to lay his life down and also the power to take his life back up again. And that's exactly what he did. He laid his life down. He permitted himself, even though he said that he could have called all these legions of angels, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And we see in the Bible it only took one angel to destroy an army of 186,000 men. It only took another angel to kill all the firstborn in all of Egypt, both of animals and of mankind. And so any angel is way beyond our capabilities of fighting if they are truly turned loose in their ability. But we see that in Jesus Christ that he is counted us. It says that we are created, a little lower than Elohim or the Lord. Now, some translations like the King James and New King James have not correctly, completely translated at that. They said a little lower than the angels that man has created, and they were chicken. I called them a little bit chicken because they didn't speak out the full truth, which is a little lower, than the Lord, and rather than a little lower than angels. Certainly angels have a greater intelligence than we do at the present time until we have our resurrected bodies, and a greater strength than we do in our physical bodies, certainly. But God has, it says, created us a little lower than himself. And so when he it talks about in the Word of God, in fact, I think we'll, even though we're in John, I'll go back to the book of Psalms right now. Let me just turn in my Bible. I think it is the 115th Psalm, and in there we see, I think I will go to the 9th verse and go read on up to the 16th verse. This is in the Psalm 115. It says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Now, we need to make that distinction there. Lots of times we especially like in insurance contracts, they mistakenly say that we cover all these things, but we don't cover an act of God. Well, it says that God has control over the heavens, but the earth, he has given control of the earth to the children of men. Now, mankind, back at Adam and Eve, they did relinquish that control, that dominion. God meant for this earth to be a kingdom, a dominion. And it was supposed to be ruled by Adam and Eve and those people. However, they gave that over to Satan, to Lucifer. And when he tempted Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, he talks about that all these kingdoms of the earth were his, and they had become his because when man sinned and separated himself from God, he no longer had the power or the authority to retain the control of the earth. And so Satan took over at that time. And so Satan came and said, okay, Jesus, if you are truly the Son of God, and he was tempting him various three different ways, and each time Jesus always came back and quoted the scriptures, and he didn't make a defense of his own ability or anything else or calling on the fact that he was the Son of God. No, he made his defense the way we should make our defense. That defense was based entirely on the Word of God. And he said, thou shalt have no other God before thee. He said various other things, that that you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And when it came to this, as far as all the kingdoms of the earth, he wasn't going to trade his purpose for coming here for all the kingdoms of the earth, all that power and authority, which Adam lost and Satan had gained. Now, we see that Satan did not understand that he was going to lose that authority and power, that the ultimate authority and power was going to be taken back. It says in the scriptures that if Satan, if the demons of hell, if they all knew what was going to happen when they crucified Jesus, they would not have done it, because they didn't realize, because of their limited knowledge and understanding, didn't realize that was going to doom them because of Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. And when he was raised, not only he was raised, but it says that there was hundreds, as far as hundreds of people that had died, and people knew that had died. They had known him in the previous years that had died, and were walking around as far as Israel, and walking around Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, we often just hear and think about Jesus raising from the dead, but when he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and then later that same day, after he ascended into heaven, he came back down, because when he first ascended, he told the women that saw him, "Don't touch me yet, because I haven't ascended to my Father." Then later that same day, he said, "Okay, now you can touch me." And the disciples touched him, and he was also ate in their presence, took food, fish, drink, was able to eat in their presence to prove that he was not a ghost, that he had come back. He had already ascended to his Father, and he was back for 40 days. And so during this 40-day period, not only was he walking around, but several other people that had died, and because they were the righteous dead and had believed in Jesus Christ, that they were also risen from the dead. And before they went to heaven, they were given this time on earth to go and testify and witness. And they, even in the Sanhedrin, even two of the Pharisees that had died had believed on Jesus Christ. And these two Pharisees recorded in history that they had questioned. They went and got these people and basically run them through the ringer as far as asking them questions and as far as how in the world did you come back to life? And they said, well, when they had secretly believed, they had confessed to certain people but not openly made a display of it to everybody, that they decided that they realized that Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy and that he was God's son, and that's why they came back to life. And that's why they were seen and being able to talk to and even able to have meetings scheduled to be cross-examined by the Sanhedrin. It's amazing. God is amazing. And so when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we see here in the scripture that even the heavens are the Lord's, because he created everything, the heavens and the earth, but he gave the authority for the earth unto men. Now, the thing is, there's people on this earth that are saved, and those that are about to be saved. This question is for you. Which one are you? I know you're one of those fantastic people listening to this show right now, but which one are you? Are you one that's already saved? Are you one of those that's about to be saved? Don't leave earth about to be saved, because then it's too late. It's too late. So if your answer is anything other than, "I'm saved," I ask you to repeat this after me. And even if you have been saved, repeat this after me also. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. What did you just say? The Bible says salvation comes, and it takes two things. It says that we have to believe in our heart, and confess with our mouth. What happens is, when we do that, it's counted unto us as righteousness. That it means right standing with God. The Bible says that there is only one work we can do that God counts as being a good work, that is counted as a work that's worthy and of salvation. That one work, it says, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only work. So it's not doing a bunch of good deeds and everything. No, that doesn't bring salvation. The Bible clearly states that we are saved by faith and faith alone. It is the free gift of God. We are saved through grace, by faith. Now, in the book of James, it says that if we have faith, we're going to have works. But we're not saved by our works. There's only one work that is a way of salvation. And that's the only work is told to us in the book of John. And that one work is to believe on his name, to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And when we say Lord Jesus, he can't be just your Savior and not be your Lord. That means your boss. If you're trying to get him to be your Savior to escape hell as a fire escape or something, or a fire insurance, you need a little bit more. That's because he loves you. He wants to bring you into his fullness. He doesn't want you left out there on the doorstep. He wants you saved and thoroughly saved. And so, don't die without being saved. So that's who you are. You're either one that's saved or you're about to be saved. So let's just, now knowing that that's how salvation comes, is by asking for forgiveness and Jesus coming into our heart, let's just pray that again and repeat that from our heart and out our mouth. Father, go ahead, say that with me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where is Jesus right now? If you just prayed that and believed it, then Jesus has come into your heart. And he's going to live in you. And your life is going to change. It's already changed right now. But the Bible we also understand is that we're told in Romans, there's a book called Romans 12:2 that it says that don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed, that we need to renew our minds daily. And so, even though salvation can happen instantaneously, there's more than one type of salvation. There's a salvation between your relationship with God, that all of a sudden you have a relationship with God. But then, you want salvation in every area of your life, that you want his purposes and desires and victory after victory in your life, instead of destruction. And so, that happens by renewing our mind. It's not necessarily easy. Sometimes it's downright hard, but it's a walk of faith. And the Bible clearly states that it is impossible to please God without faith. That's the only way we can be saved. We are saved through grace, by faith, and faith alone. And yet, if we have faith, there's going to be works. Not that we're trying to do the good works. It's just going to start coming naturally because all of a sudden you got grafted into the tree. Whether it's an apple tree or a peach tree or whatever, you got grafted in. And all of a sudden, you will start to grow. And even though you're growing, you don't have fruit right away. sometimes you in the Christian life you have fruit right away because you're excited. That's one of the things is about the word gospel. The word gospel is a very sort of watered down word definition that they say it's good news. It's such good news that 126 times out of 132 times when the gospel is mentioned, that the word that's used is the type of word that means it's not only good news, but it's something that you've got to tell somebody else because it has affected you so much. That's affected you so much, you've got to share it. And, of course, that's what Jesus said. If you're ashamed of me, to confess me before men, then I'm not going to confess you before my Heavenly Father. You see, life, if there's life in you, it's going to show. And sometimes it takes, you've got a little bit of life in you, but you've got to turn towards the Lord, and He will increase it greatly. So, once again, before we go on to chapter 17 of John, it's just this verse here in Psalms 115:16. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." So that is not the only scripture. There's another scripture as well. I don't happen to recall just what it is, but I've read it in the last month or so as far as dealing once again with the same subject, that the heavens are the Lord's, but He's given dominion here to us. So when something bad happens, it's not God's desire that bad things happen, but they do. We still have an earth that is cursed, and it has been ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. But God, through Jesus Christ, has gotten us the ultimate victory. And for those that walk with Jesus, they can walk in that victory right now. Now, chapter 17 is what is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, many of you will say that if you read this, well, you'll say, "Well, I don't see the Lord's Prayer in there." Well, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. The two instances in Matthew and Luke that we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer, because the disciples came and asked Jesus, "How should we pray?" So Jesus goes and tells them, "This is how you should pray. You should pray in this way." In other words, He was giving them an outline. Now, people can pray the outline, or they can pray from the outline. That's why you can spend over an hour praying the Lord's Prayer, because if you take it literally, which is "in this way pray," then you are using it as an outline to pray. But the short form is just like it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So that is the disciples' prayer. And it's really as a outline. And we can, if we don't have much time, then we can just pray the outline. But then we need to make time every once in a while to really pray the Lord's Prayer and go beyond on each one of those phrases, expand on it. And I remember I've mentioned this before, maybe a month ago or more, that back in the 1980s, there was a group that there was a pastor by the name of Larry Lee that was enlisting a million people. And I don't know if he ever got a million, but I know if he didn't, he got very close to it. Because as I recall, he was clear up 800,000, 900,000 people that had agreed and were praying an hour a day, the Lord's Prayer. So this, or the disciples' prayer. Now we're going to, this chapter 17 of John, okay, this is just before, we've got the last three, four chapters before this was after the Lord's Supper. Now, this is, he's praying this last one, and this prayer, he is praying to his Heavenly Father, and he's praying first about his relationship to his Heavenly Father, then he's praying for his disciples, that all the disciples that he had then, but then, after that, he prays for all believers. So it's broken up into three different parts. Chapter 17 of John, verses 1 through 5, he's praying for himself. Then 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples. Now he's praying for those disciples that were there then, but anybody that basically calls themselves the disciples, because they enter into this part as Jesus prays for all believers. So, really, as a believer, you come and you not just believe, you gradually become a disciple of his, because you don't, because that's what your belief takes you to. Because if you believe Jesus Christ, that he is God's son, then you want to follow after him and represent him. He calls you ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are to become. We're, in other words, this earth is not our home. Our kingdom is in another place. He wants us to actually to be set up this earth as an extension of his kingdom. That's why we're supposed to pray for your kingdom to come, God, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, that's what was meant for. That's what happened at the beginning. When Adam and Eve were here, before they sinned, they were the ambassadors. Really, they were the rulers, the king and the queen of earth, until they sinned. And so that is what we are supposed to pray for now, is that for his kingdom to come on earth just as it is in heaven. So it's, we are supposed to put forth those principles, that love, that grace, that mercy, that tenderness, but also that faith and resolve. And it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. So it's not this wimpy Christian bit. It's a matter of we also become bold as a lion. Now, chapter 17, we see Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is chapter 17, verse 1. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now this is, he's praying to God, his Heavenly Father, about himself, of his relationship with his Father. So, did you notice he mentions here, as far as, he mentions about eternal life a couple times. It says, and he has given him, talking about himself, authority over all flesh, that he, Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So as many as you, Father, have given him. And this is eternal life. Okay, let's listen to this. What is eternal life? that they, or you and me, may know you. In other words, know the Heavenly Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus Christ is saying this about himself. He's, of course, Jesus Christ is not a name, just a words. That's Yeshua, HaMashiach. Yeshua is the Savior, and the other Mashiach is, we call here, is Christ, but it's the Savior, though, as far as the promised one, the one that restores everything. And this is, he's saying, Jesus Christ, about himself, whom you have sent, and I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Okay, he had lived his 30 years on earth and then started the ministry as far as the 3.5 years of ministry to fulfill what his Father had for him to do. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, he did not have that glory while he was here on earth. He had came as a man that he could be called not just the Son of God, but the Son of Man. You say there had to be a perfect man to restore the authority of man and God in the earth, to be able to make a way to destroy the works of Satan, that people would not be bound forever to spend eternity with the destruction and the doom that was upon Satan, but that would provide the way of escape, the way that one might be reunited with God Almighty. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. And if you prayed that prayer with me earlier or before, that you have asked the Father to forgive your sins, you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, you've asked him to make you the kind of person he wants you to be, and you've thanked him for saving you, then Jesus Christ is now in your heart. And that's this part of his work. That was this work that he was doing in the earth, making a way that you and I could be called the children of God. And so, again, the last verse there in that first part of the prayer, and now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I'm just going to stop for a second, take a drink of water. And we go on here, and in verse 6 it says, I have manifested, this is Jesus, he's now beginning to pray for his disciples, and he's addressing all this to the Heavenly Father, his dad, his father, but this part, his main emphasis is about his disciples. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours, and all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these sayings I speak in the world, that they may have the joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, also I send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now that's the second part of this prayer. This is verses 6 through 19. But we want to look just briefly at one of the latter parts of this, right near the end of this part, where it says, it begins by saying, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And it says, sanctify them by your truth. And it says, your word is truth. So we see this as realize that where is truth? That this matter of sanctify is set them apart and or purify, make holy, to set them apart. That's really what also partly the word of to make holy is to set them apart and sanctify them, purify them by your truth. How is that done? By God's truth. And what is truth? We know that when Jesus came at the beginning of this book, we saw just in the matter of two or three verses that twice that it said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. So if we want to see truth, we look to God the Father. We look to Jesus Christ the Son. And that is life. They are also life. They don't have life in them as a thing that was something that was put in. Like we have life in us that was put into us. They are the embodiment of life. They are where all life comes from. You see, we just have life, but the where we got life and have life from is from the Spirit of God, because He has breathed His Spirit into man, and we have life. But He is life. Also, He is truth. He is love. There isn't love outside of Him that didn't come from Him. You see, it came from Him because that's who He was. He was love and is love, and that's where all love comes from. Now, certainly Satan will take that love and pervert it and switch it into lust and other things that are go the opposite way from God. But true love is God, and comes from God. Satan can't come up with anything of himself, so he keeps taking good things and twisting them to blind people, to take them off into error, to cause their souls to be damned. He hates the creation of God, because He made man a little lower than himself. And Satan hates that. He wants his power now. He had power, great power, but now his power has been reduced. The power he has is to deceive, to lie and deceive. He's called the father of all lies. His desire is to deceive you out of your inheritance. Your inheritance is from God Almighty. God loves you. He cares for you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you saved. He wants you delivered. He doesn't want you to die about to be saved. Satan wants your destruction. He is the one, the Bible says, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's after you. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he, Jesus Christ, in you than Satan who's in the world. You have now authority, because all authority, it says, even God the Father gave up all his authority. Even though he has all authority, he has given all authority to judge and to do everything in heaven and on earth. All authority was he gave to Jesus Christ once he ascended and sat down beside him after he rose from the dead, and after the 40 days he spent here on earth, after he rose from the dead and then went back to the Father, all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he gives that to his church, his body. It's called his body. It's those people that are saved, that are believe on his name, that trust in him. Now, often we are deceived by Satan sometimes, and do not, we, as the Bible says, my people, this is Jesus, God the Father, saying about my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Just because God has provided something for us, often we do not know what it is and don't understand it because we haven't been in his word enough. And that's why the word of God is, he mentions right here, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, where do we find this sanctification, this purity, this holiness? It is given to us by the word of God put in us, that it's in our mouth, it's in our heart, it comes out our mouth, and we are purified and sanctified by that word. So that's where we end this part of the chapter. Now the very last part of the chapter is verses 20 through 26. We are in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is what is truly called, truly the Lord's Prayer, and it's the whole prayer. The first part of the prayer was the praying to the Father about himself, then to his about the disciples. Then this last part is Jesus prays for all believers. Here we come to verse 20 that says, I do not pray for these alone, and these were right there listening to him, and so they were hearing these words say, him say, praying to the Father. And John wrote down these words, what he was praying to the Father. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who believe, will believe in me through their word. Well, that's me, and hopefully you too, that so he's praying for us. He's praying for all those who will believe in me. He says, and Jesus says, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, says, I'm praying for all those who believe in me because of their word, that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and they, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So he's saying that this relationship that was exclusive between him, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit and the Father, he is now wanting this relationship to be for all those who believe in him, that not only for the apostles that believed in him, but then also for all those who believe on him. So that includes us. This is why he said that we were made a little lower than God. Now, as I said, the King James Version mistranslates it and says little lower than the angels. But the truth is, he says little lower than Elohim, which is the Lord. So we have been created a little lower than the Lord. And His purpose for us is that we might have live with Him. That also is, as it says in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." What's this? That God the Father loves us the same as His only begotten Son? Yes, that's exactly what He's saying. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, then Jesus has made this prayer for us, that God His Father may love us just as much as He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Well, if Jesus Christ says it, it's possible. And not only is it possible, it says all things are possible to those who believe, and those through Jesus Christ, and this is through Jesus Christ, and so we know it's true. Father, He says, "I desire that they may also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." So He's praying that where He is at that time, and where He is going to be seated in just a very short time in heaven, that we would be there also with Him. You see, we are going to be with Him in heaven. O righteous Father, Thy world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. Remember, He came to His own, and they did not receive Him. So He's making mention of that there, that the world has not known You, that many of the people, most of the people, rejected Him. However, it says that to as many that as believed on Him, He gave the power to become the children of God, gave them the power to have eternal life with God. And now He says to also share in the glory, to be with Him as He is seated in heavenly places. So, it says, O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Did you hear that? Oh, what a promise. And I have declared to them, that's to you and me, Your name. That's Yahweh. And will declare it, that the love which You loved Me may be in them. So the same love that God Almighty loved Jesus, also that great love be in us. And that also, not only God's great love be in us, but then He says also, and I in them. That means that Jesus might be in you. Once again, let's go to that, what we prayed earlier. We prayed this prayer, and it was for everybody listening to this radio, because what did it say? Well, first thing is, I have a question. Are you somebody that's already saved? If you aren't, then you're in the second group, which means you're one of those that's about to be saved. That's right. And I just ask you, if you're not one that's saved, then you're one of those that are about to be saved, and I just ask you to repeat this after me. And we just say this, and we say it from our heart, and we speak it out our mouths, and this is what we say. Father, go ahead, repeat that out loud so your own ears can hear it. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? You just prayed that prayer. He's in your heart. And he's going to take set up shop there. And he needs to be not just Savior, but he comes in as Savior and Lord. To be boss. To be the Lord. That's what the Lord is. He's King. He's ruler. God bless you. Every one of you. Blessings, blessings, blessings on you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And I've got two books. Well, actually, three books. If you just write me, I'll send you out a book called New Miracle Life Now, and which is a very good book. And then there's a couple others that I'm charging for that they're $15 a piece, or both of them for $25. And that is, one of them's called The Good Life, which is, both of those books, these other books are about 300 pages, but they're easy reading, and they're just loaded with the Word of God as far as, get list the scriptures where you can find them. So one of them is excellent a Bible study for the good life as far as the whole Word of God, the goodness God has for you. And then the other is The Power of Positive Desire. The Power of Positive Desire is far better than any of those good, wonderful books out there by lots of wonderful men that I've run across that talk about the power of goal setting or desire, things like that. But as far as I'm concerned, none of those light a candle to this book. This is called The Power of Positive Desire. And as I said, they're $15 a piece, or both of them for $25. Or you can just write in to me and I'll send you the other one free. It's called The New Miracle Life Now, and it's over 200 pages in that one. And I want to spend these last few minutes one thing. Need to give you the address, and then we'll pray with you just before we go. My name is Dr. Don Cowan, and it's a Global Redeeming Ministries. That's Global Redeeming Ministries, and it's P.O. Box 90, and it's Parker, Washington, 98939. Once again, that's Dr. Don Cowan, Global Redeeming Ministries, and it's P.O. Box 90, Parker, P.A.R.K.E.R., Washington, 98939. Father, we just thank you for this time that we get to share from your word. And we pray for everyone listening that you just bless their heart, their soul, their mind, their finances, Lord. Father, if they are afflicted in their body, we just pray for your divine healing. For you declared, the Word of God declared three times that by the stripes, the beatings that you took in your body, that we are healed. And Father, you meant not only salvation for us eternally, but also while we are here on earth, that you meant for our bodies to be made whole. And we've known of countless people that have been healed miraculously by you, and we thank you for that and have participated in that ourselves. And we thank you and give you praise. And so we thank you for these listeners that are afflicted right now, that we just say in Jesus' name, just put your hand on that part of your body that's being afflicted right now or that needs just a new organ or whatever, and we just pray in Jesus' name by the power of the blood of Jesus that we just speak healing to that organ or that part of the body, that back, those discs, that there might be totally a creative miracle happen there, that new cells are developed there.